with some mock-ups, but still it was good stuff. The brothers knew, though, that the next step was to actually manufacture some real widgets and market them for sale. They went back into seclusion, and they invented a widget-making machine, which began to produce wonderful and fantastical widgets, every one that you can dream of. They found a marketing expert, and their widgets exploded. They started selling like hotcakes. New Yorkers ordered New York Giants widgets. Parents bought many Santa widgets. For those in their late teens and early 20s, they bought the jet propulsion widgets and proceeded to put big spoilers on them, much like their Hondas. Well, Mo, Larry, and Curly were praised for their inventive genius and for their hard work. They made it to the cover of Time magazine. They were asked to speak at symposiums. They did the talk show circuit. Well, after a while, they took to the streets undercover to see their widgets and the people who owned them in action. They dressed a little weird, and people looked at them funny because they were constantly poking each other in the eyes and smashing each other in the head. But they got what they wanted. They got a bird's eye view of their widgets and their owners in action. And what they saw, what they heard, bothered them. You see, the people who had the widgets, they became proud of those widgets, an unhealthy type of pride. And they wound up breaking into factions. You had the jet propulsion guys against the gas-powered guys. You had the New York Giants widgets versus everybody else in their widgets. You had sycamore tree widgets and oak tree widgets. There was jealousy. There was envy. They even watched a fist fight on the corner street. Mo, Larry, and Curly, they were heartbroken. Their invention, which was so good and had blessed so many people, had become the center of pride, division, jealousy, and judgment. You know, God, through the Holy Spirit, has given spiritual gifts to his people. We took a look at this directly last week, and we saw some very specific spiritual gifts. For instance, there's the gift of a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It's a word of encouragement, such as what we heard this morning. There's the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miraculous powers, the gift of prophecy, of course. Some can distinguish between spirits. There's the gifts of tongues and interpretation, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, the gift of helps and administration. Now, there are other gifts mentioned in the Bible as well, and even there, I don't think we get an exhaustive list. The idea is that God gives gifts, spiritual gifts, to his people, and we see that these gifts were given by the Spirit, and they were given to all believers. Not just the special type or the rich ones or those with influence. No, they're given to all believers. And they're given to all believers for the common good of the body of Christ. In other words, the common good of the local church. The gifts have been given so that we can help each other out. They're given so that we can profit one another. And Ephesians chapter 4 adds this thought, to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the body of Christ. This is why the spiritual gifts are given. And this purpose, the idea of the common good of the body, building up the body, profiting the body of Christ, this is the purpose of the spiritual gifts, regardless of when and where the congregation is. It's true for us here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. It's true for the church that I was pastoring up in Wilkes-Barre before I came down here, and it's still true for them. It's true for the church in Corinth that we're reading about here in 1 Corinthians, and they were in existence 2,000 years ago. And by the way, that church was flowing in the gifts. Flowing in the gifts. I don't know if there's any other way that you can say it. The gifts of the Spirit were moving in the church at Corinth. Great things, therefore, were happening in that congregation. One brother in Christ says that that congregation was alive in the gifts. I've often said that the church in Corinth would have been a Pentecostal's dream. Thank God we too are flowing in the gifts, are we not? Yeah, we have that gift of encouragement this morning. We have tongues and interpretations on many Sundays. We see the gift of music and teaching. And I think of our Sunday school teachers and the administration that goes on within this church. The gifts of the Spirit are moving here just like they were in Corinth. But here's the thing. It could very well be that that church in the city of Corinth were not using the gifts the way they were supposed to have been used. In other words, they were not looking to build up the body of Christ. Instead, they may very well have been using those gifts really with the flesh or from their sinful nature. And instead of building up the body of Christ and bringing unity, they were bringing division. They were bringing judgment. They were bringing pride, much like the people with that fictitious story who bought all those widgets. And if you remember, the Corinthian church was pretty good when it came to division. This was a church that was broken up into four cliques, four factions. One clique followed Peter. Another clique followed Paul. Another one elevated Apollos, and then you had the fourth clique, which simply said, we follow Jesus. Now, you might think from the outside looking in, that's what you wanted to be doing, except that clique was judging everybody else just like everybody else was judging everybody else. They're broken into four different factions, and you get the sense, the very real sense, when you read 1 Corinthians, that the church was on the brink of destruction. They were this close to breaking into four different churches and in the process breaking the heart of God. It seems that that divisive type of attitude didn't just apply to what little group you were in. It seems that it applied to the spiritual gifts as well. David Guzik, a teacher in the church, says it like this. Apparently, the tendency to division among the Corinthian Christians had made them think separately or competitively about the gifts of the Spirit. Perhaps the tongue speakers thought themselves superior to the prophesiers, as if the gifts had come from two different gods. Paul emphasizes to them that one in the same Spirit manifests all of these things, so they should reflect the same unity among themselves. It's a wonderful quote from David Guzik. Is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are they divided? Or are they divided? No, they're not. They're one. There's a perfect unity in the Holy Trinity. So if they're not bickering with each other, and they're not pointing the finger at one another, why on earth were the Corinthians doing that? Well, because they were walking by the flesh or the sinful nature and not by the Spirit. And it seems to have gotten into this big discussion that Paul has on spiritual gifts. Ray Stedman, another pastor, chimes in on this. He says, now, if you use a spiritual gift for your own purpose, for your own aggrandizement, there's a big word for you. I'm going to have to look that up later on. Your own ego satisfaction, what will happen is that the Father, who controls the power, will simply turn off the faucet. What you will do then is use a spiritual gift in the power of the flesh, of selfishness, and what comes out as a result is death and the spreading of dissatisfaction, dissension, and division in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts can be used in the power of the flesh, and then they create havoc, as they were doing here in the city of Corinth. But spiritual gifts used to benefit others always awaken and make possible the release of the power of God. The result will be life and joy and harmony and the bringing together in a beautiful way in an expression of love. Then the world will see that we are Christians. They will know that we are Christians by our love. That is why you find this whole section on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, tied immediately together to chapter 13, to the great love passage of the apostle. And that last statement here made by Ray Stedman really leads us to the whole point of the message today. Whether you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit or anything else within a local church, we in the body need to love one another. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah, we in the body need to love one another. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read the whole chapter to you going into 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It's not a very long chapter, but I think you'll see just how important love is here in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the middle of this conversation on spiritual gifts, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes," probably talking about the very return of Jesus, "what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain." You all know this, right? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now quick, take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, because this really kind of ties it together in a neat little knot. "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Now, I'm not going to get into the whole second part of that verse. I want to focus on the love aspect of this here today. And I want to ask you a quick question. Why are you using the spiritual gifts? Is it from a standpoint of selfishness? Is it to sort of stroke your own ego? Do you wind up comparing yourself to other people? And do we as a church, a congregation, a denomination, wind up comparing ourselves to other denominations? Oh, those Baptists. Psh, right? So why are we using the spiritual gifts? But don't let it stop there. Why do we do anything that we do in the church? Why do we attend a service? Why do we serve? In whatever capacity you find yourselves serving, why do you give the tithe or the offering? Do you feel that we have to do certain things because tradition says we have to do things? Do you find yourself always having to be right and in control? That is a very big characteristic of pride. Why do we do what we do in the church? Is it for these reasons? Or is it from a heart of love? And what are the results of what we do? Again, whether spiritual gifts or however we're serving in the church, are the results of our way of living bringing divisions and factions? Are we gossips? Are we filled with pride? Is there a deadness in our lives and in our congregation? Or are we building unity by building up the body of Christ, which is the purpose of the gifts in the first place? Paul gets very strong here. He says, "I can speak in tongues of men and of angels. But if I'm not loving, all I'm doing is making a bunch of noise." What does the Grinch say? Noise, noise, noise. Tongues, interpretation, prophecies, words of wisdom, words of encouragement, it's all a bunch of noise if we're not walking in love. He goes on to say, we can prophesy, we can fathom mysteries and knowledge, we can have a faith that moves mountains. Without love, he says, we are nothing. That's a pretty powerful word. We are nothing. We can give to the poor. We can surrender our bodies to the flames. The NIV translates that as hardships. In other words, we can surrender our lives because of our testimony to persecution. But if I don't have love, I am gaining nothing. Notice what he's mentioning here are many of the gifts. The gift of faith, prophecy, tongues, these types of things. Giving to the poor. All of this stuff is very good. The gifts of the Spirit are great. Giving to the poor and helping the needy. It's the heart of God. But if we're not doing it from a heart of love, we're missing everything. And I think the reason why Paul was so strong on that for that church in Corinth is because that's exactly what was happening. They'd get in there, they'd start using the gifts, but they're using the gifts in the midst of their four factions. They're not waiting for each other when they take the communion love feast. People are literally coming under judgment and dying because of it. Yeah, the gifts are flowing. You guys need to learn to love each other now. Love covers over a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Yeah. Love breaks down walls and barriers. If those folks were truly loving each other, they would not be divided in four ways. If they were truly loving God, they would not have elevated men, Peter, Paul, Apollos, to a place where they wound up dividing over it. I think it's safe to say that this was a church flowing in the gifts, but devoid of love. And I believe I mentioned to you last week that the gifts of the Spirit do not reflect maturity. The gifts of the Spirit do not reflect Christian maturity. I believe the moment you get saved, God has given you a gift, which means 15 minutes after you get saved, God could use his gift through you. Because after all, like we talked about last week, the gifts are a gift. You can't earn them. You can't purchase them. They're simply given to us so we can build one another up. The gifts don't prove maturity. Love does. And that's where this church was lacking. Think about it like this. Faith without works is dead. You've heard that, right? Well, the spiritual gifts, as good as they are, without love, are just noisy. They make us nothing, and they gain us nothing. So this is why Paul, can we put 1 Corinthians 14:1 back on, please? This is why Paul finishes this thought, and I wonder if when you all know that when the Bible was originally written, right, it was written as letters, individual letters, by Paul, Peter, Luke, Matthew, Mark, right? And the Old Testament was written as histories, individual things by Moses and the prophets and so on and so forth. When the Bible was fully compiled, okay, years and years and years and years ago, when they compiled all those letters, it did not have chapters and verses. That was put in after those letters were originally written. So I wonder if we should have put verse 1 where verse 2 really is. Because to me, it certainly seems that 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 belongs in chapter 13. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. So therefore, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Either way, just a little history for you. And make sure that when you're reading the scriptures, that when you come to an end of a chapter, you're not necessarily thinking, well, that thought is now over. No, read until you know that the thought is over. Paul's still talking about love here. He's transitioning back to the gifts of the Spirit, yes. With all that being said, focus on what he says in the first verse before the comma. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, yes, go after and use the gifts. Use them. But make sure you're going after love as well. And the two of them together, man, that's when things begin to change. All of a sudden, we're doing things for different reasons. Instead of doing things out of a kind of a proud heart, ooh, look at me, I can get up and do this, say that, I'm the bomb, right? Or instead of doing things simply because I have to, and this is a little bit of a different view of it, but yeah, I got to go to church. I've got to serve. The Bible says so. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Do you know that when you've got to do so many things, it's somewhat tiring? But think back when you were first in love. For some of you, that's a long time ago. I won't mention names. Wendy and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary this coming Wednesday. Isn't that something? 20 years. Yeah. And we're still alive. We haven't killed each other yet. So this is good. This is good. We were joking the other day, yeah, but we still got 4 days left, you know, before the thing. Oh, mercy. So anyway, think back to when you were first in love, right? You didn't go on dates because you had to. I mean, I hope not. If you did, we can still pray, and I could probably recommend a couple of good counselors. Why did you go on a date? Because you wanted to be there. And the closer you got, and then you start realizing, my goodness, this is getting closer to marriage. You start loving that person for real. That's not something you had to do. You wanted to do it. What if we lived our lives like that? What if we serve God because we love him? What if we use the spiritual gifts here at Emmanuel Assembly of God because we love each other? What if we get involved with the Easter egg hunt or the youth ministry or the children's ministry, or we get involved with men's ministry, or we jump on the visitation team so we can go visit those who are sick and shut in? What if we did those things because we love people? It would cease to be a chore, and it would take on a life of passion and excitement. That's what Paul's getting at here. Ultimately, why are we doing what we are doing? This was a church that was hurting each other very badly, and I believe hurting the heart of God. They were on the brink, man. I think I said it last week. I'll say it again. Barry McGuire, he wrote that song, Don't You Believe We're on the Eve of Destruction. Corinth was. It was this close. Love each other, people. That's what Paul is saying to them. Love each other. So today's message is really a call to love. Ultimately, it is the greatest thing there is, right? Paul says three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? It's love. Yeah. That doesn't mean faith and hope aren't good. That doesn't even mean faith and hope aren't necessary. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you're not even going to heaven. If you don't have hope in God, well, let me ask the question, have you ever been hopeless? Anybody in here ever wrestle with hopelessness? Yeah, it's not a fun place to be. Faith and hope, very important, but the greatest is love. And the reason it's the greatest is because God is love. And God is the greatest person, thing. He's the greatest entity of anything in the entire universe. Right? We see that in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And what that means is he doesn't just sometimes do loving things. It literally means he is love. Jesus comes to earth. He's the second part of the Trinity. He is God the Son. When you looked at Jesus, you were literally looking at love. Okay? It's a part of who he is. One of his major defining, if not his most defining characteristic. He is love. Then, out of that, he demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus to the cross. Jesus, in turn, demonstrates his love by doing it. Why do you think God sent Jesus? Did he send Jesus because somebody twisted his arm? First of all, who's going to twist God's arm? Well, the devil. The devil is like the gum on the bottom of Jesus' shoe. That's all he is. God did it because he loves us, which ties into the word of encouragement we heard this morning. Do you know how much you are loved? Don't you love how God has totally orchestrated this whole service? I didn't know that was going to be shared, but it was shared. And it ties into everything that we're talking about. Right now, if I were you, you should have your little antennas up like this. Just like, everybody go like this real quick. Come on. See, I want to see how many people do it and don't. Some do. Others are saying, Gern, there's no way I'm ever going to do that. It's not going to happen. Come on, you can do it. Feel free in Christ. There we go. Some of you are like, no, buddy, it's just not going to happen. That's okay. I'll pray for your soul. Anyway, you got your little antennas right now. Your antennas should be totally shot out, saying God is speaking right now. God is speaking to me right now. What is God saying to you this morning? may have to do with love. Maybe it's a very specific part of your life that needs an injection of his love. I don't know, a relationship? I'll leave that up to the Spirit and you. My hope and prayer, though, is that every time you come into this building, you would have your little antennas up, saying, Lord, here I am, speak to me. I want to know you better, right? Because you could come, man, you could come to a service and miss everything. You just miss it all. I don't want that for you because God has so much good stuff for us. Either way, God is love. He demonstrates his love for us by sending Jesus, who goes to the cross, and now he calls us to do something. You know what he calls us to do? He calls us to love each other. Yes, he calls us to love him with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And he calls us to love each other. It's the greatest commandment. And by the way, the two work together. Because I would submit to you that you can't truly love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength if you're not loving your neighbor. Right? I mean, think about it. You praise God. God, I love you, I love you. Then you gossip about the person sitting next to you. Right? That don't work. That don't fly. God is gracious. But he'd be calling you to repentance for that. Absolutely. So the call today is, God, fill us with your love. God, may your love be our love. And may your love flow through us to others. Whether we're using the gifts of the Spirit, whether we're serving the church in another capacity, whether we're praying for one another, whether we're cooking chili that's going to blow your ears off, let's do it with love. Amen? There's a prayer, and then here's how we're going to close. I started reading through the book of Philippians again. It's been a number of years since I read Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, there's a great prayer. Basically, I'm not going to recite the whole thing. Paul starts off by praying for those Philippian believers, may you abound more and more in love. Then he takes that prayer and continues it straight through for a couple more verses after that. I think it's a great prayer, and I'd like to pray that prayer for each one of us here today. Sharon, can you come on over to the piano, please? And can we all stand together? Aren't you glad that God loves you? Here's what I'd like to do. If you would say today, Father, I want to abound more and more in your love. Just raise your hand wherever you may be. Yeah, that's a great prayer, isn't it? That's a great prayer. If you come on up to the front. I was debating, do we come up to the front today? Do we stay in the chairs? If you raised your hand, come on up to the front. It's interesting, here at this church, we have a cross, right? You know that the cross means nothing whatsoever apart from Jesus' death on it, right? So when you see the cross, it's not that we venerate the cross, it's that we venerate the God who died on the cross. But as you come to the front here, we get ready to pray, take a look again at the cross. Honestly, just take a look at the cross. Forget about me. Let me get out of the way. Take a look at the cross. And before we pray with each other, just meditate for a little bit on God's love poured out for you on that cross. Just take a moment. Press in with God here this morning. Father, there are times when I know for me, when I think about the cross and your love and your grace and your mercy, it's almost unbelievable. Because I know myself and I know that I fall so far short. But that fact doesn't change the fact that you love me and that you love each one of us in here today. Lord, I love so much how your word worked together with the gift of the word of encouragement. Man, you're speaking to us this morning. If there's a brother or a sister in this place, whether they're still in their seats or they're up here at this altar, and they really don't see themselves as you do, see themselves through the eyes of love, see themselves as valuable, not based on what they do or don't do, but just simply because they've been created by you. Father, change their hearts. Change their eyesight. Help them to see themselves as you see them. Dearly loved, accepted, adopted as a son or a daughter into the family of God. Jesus, you took the whip. You took the nails for that person. You took the whip and the nails for each of us in here. Lord, deliver us from any lies that we have believed about who we are, who we aren't. This is what God thinks of you. Maybe it was bad teaching growing up. Maybe we had abusive relationships. I don't know. But Jesus, you're in the business of restoration. I pray that you would restore their souls right now, even as we speak, oh God. Restore them and restore unto them a true understanding of love. And may they have an experience, an encounter with the love of God. And I guess that's the prayer, Lord, that we right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God, and we're lifting up everyone in here, we're lifting up our kids downstairs, we're lifting up brothers and sisters in Christ who cannot be here today for whatever reason. Lord, may we abound more and more in love. Deliver us from pride. Help us to put that thing to death. Deliver us from selfishness and from ego. Deliver us from self-centeredness. Deliver us from a negative, judgmental heart. And flood us with your love. Every nook and cranny, that your love would flow. That your love would permeate us. That it would overflow out of us and get all over everybody else. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have sinned. And may love rule the day. I want to pray right now for marriages as well. Lord, I pray for marriages in here. I pray that you would bless them. That you would bless them with deeper love for one another. That we would not fight for our own, but we would seek to serve one another in our marriages. I pray the same for our families, Lord, that we would mutually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That sons and daughters would honor parents and that parents would love their sons and daughters, not exasperate them. Jesus, the cross means so much, and one of the things that it represents more than anything else is the very love of God. May we flow in and through that love. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please, this morning. Father, I love, as I look out over my brothers and sisters, how your love has torn down walls of hostility, racial walls, cultural walls, economic walls, age walls. Truly, we are one in Christ. And the reason that we are one is because of your love. Help us to love one another. And may we be an example of what real love looks like to this world that is so love-starved. Start in me, Jesus. Make that your prayer this morning. Start in me. Start in me. Start in me. Start in me. Just take a moment to praise him. Feel free to lift your hands, kneel on the ground, whatever. Just let's spend some time praising him as the piano plays right now. Some of you know the song. Sing the song, whatever it is. Let's just give the glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we do praise you. We do thank you. Your grace, your mercy and love, it's amazing stuff. It's amazing grace. It is what it is. As we go from here today, Lord, bless us that we in turn can be a blessing. Bless us with your love that we in turn can love. And may your name be glorified in each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Go ahead, give him a clap offering. He's certainly worthy. Amen. Well, have a wonderful rest of your week in Christ. Enjoy the sun while you can, and we'll see you next week.